It's our time to worship Christ through the study of His Word this morning, and so I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to our study of 1 Corinthians. We find ourselves this morning back where we left off a few weeks ago, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul has now spent, at least up to our point of chapter 4, verse 13, now 83 verses, at least as it's recorded in our Bible, 83 verses identifying the root problem within the Corinthian church. The problem is being manifested in many different ways, but the root is the same. And Paul will begin to address the issues that are produced from the root problem here when we get to chapter 5 next Lord's Day. But the root problem that underlies all of the troubles is the same, and it is this. It is worldly thinking in the church. Worldly thinking within the church. In other words, assessing the church as man assesses life in the world. Looking at the issues of the church, looking at life within the church, looking at your own life and looking at other lives and looking at what you learn in the church and how the church is to operate, the people, the business, the eternal things of the church, like the world assesses those kinds of things without Christ. The Corinthian believers had allowed their previous lives, their pagan lives, their B.C. lives, if you will, the before Christ life, they had allowed that and the thinking of that lifestyle to influence how they lived and interacted in the church. It's a major problem, a major issue builder, trouble all around. They're building personality cults around the talents and skills of those who God had brought to them and given to them for their growth in spiritual things. And they were liking certain ones for how they were talented in certain ways and how they had skills in certain other things, instead of following the example that the godly men were to give them and showing them. They were making judgments about each other. They were making decisions about how to live life as Christians in the church that was born out of a worldly thought. And this elevation of personality, this elevation of evangelical celebritism, as you might even see it in our day and age today, was the seedbed for all kinds of sinful problems within the church. And so Paul begins to address the specific problems being manifested within the body of the Corinthian church. But before he does that, he wants to give them one final exhortation. One final reality concerning what Christian life is. One final reality concerning themselves. And I believe this is the hinge pin of everything that the Apostle Paul is going to say and bring to their remembrance for Christian living in the church when we start in chapter 5 and go all the way through the end of the book. This is the hinge pin of it all. This is the reality of each and everything. Let me read our text for us this morning as we begin, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, in his final words, before he begins to address the specific issues of the church, he says, I don't write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, I want us to notice at the outset that Paul is very personal here with his words. This is probably the most personal we see Paul get in the entire letter. He's very, very personal. This is fatherly love. This is not friendship as Christian. This is fatherly love to his family. It's as if he's writing to his own physical children. And these are very personal words, and you'll notice as we go along, these are very direct words. These are very admonishing words. And sometimes I think we think in Christian relationships, in Christian friendships, that real love, that real friendship, that Christian relationship happens only in the context where we just get together and hug on one another, and there's no real depth, there's no real deepness, there's no real exhortation to the reality of words. And yet we find here Paul using very fatherly kind of words, very affectionate kind of relationship, and yet very heavy, heavy words. If you and I were to sit down and write a letter to our friend or our co-worker, and at the same time write another letter to our son or our daughter, they would sound very different, wouldn't they? We would say maybe things to our co-worker, and yet we would say very different things, even if we were writing on the same subject to someone who is so close to us. The tone would certainly not be the same. The words used may in fact be very, very different, and that is what we hear from the Apostle Paul here in chapter 4 with the Corinthians. Because for Paul, the Corinthian church was more than just a church in another town that he visited and tried to help. It wasn't just another church on the conference circuit, if you will. It wasn't just another church that he was going to as some kind of speaker. Paul considered these believers his beloved children. You can see that right there in chapter 4, verse 14. He is considering them his own children. Paul wants them to know. He wants them to know his full heart concerning what he has written and what he is going to write in the rest of his letter. Paul wants them to know that, listen, these aren't simply just words from someone saying, hey, you ought to be doing this. This is Paul's heart concerning them as though they were his very own. He doesn't want them to hang their heads in shame, you notice, verse 14. He doesn't want them to be over distraught by what he's saying, but rather he does want them to be admonished. He does want them to be admonished, and we cannot miss that because it is important for us here to see and to understand, because very often in the church, very often as Christians, when we hear difficult things from someone that the Lord brings into our lives, when someone is speaking words that are very weighty to us as Christians, very often we can receive those words with such weight that we simply want to retreat to our personal pity corner and never move again. We're so Christianly offended, if I could coin a term. We think that Christian relationships ought to be different than that, that I should never hear anything weighty if I have a relationship, that it shouldn't be like that. Nothing ever difficult or weighty is to be said. Nothing ever hurtful, nothing ever really surgical needs to be said, we think, and so we just retreat. And we somehow, in our minds, believe that we should never make any effort at living out the Christian commands, that someone should never tell us, hey, listen, get busy, you're being not the way you should be. Because the correction for us seems so crushing, and it attacks our emotions, and it attacks our view of self. Paul says, listen, I'm not writing to crush you. That's what shame is. Shame equals to make someone ashamed of themselves and of anything and everything. He says, I'm not writing to shame you. He says, but I am writing to motivate you in the right direction. I'm writing to admonish you. I'm writing to admonish you. Shame can be spiritually debilitating. There is a sense in which any time we have sin, we ought to sense shame before God. But it shouldn't be such shame that it's debilitating. For after all, if we know Christ, we are free in Christ. We are no longer guilty before God in Christ. We shouldn't wear that guilt around as my wife and I like to call the Eeyore syndrome. Woe is me. We shouldn't do that. Shame can be spiritually debilitating for a life. It carries the idea of confusion in your life, not knowing where to go, a lack of direction, not knowing what you're supposed to do. But Paul says, I'm writing these things so that you, not so that you won't know what to do. I'm writing to admonish you. And admonishment is for motivation. Sometimes we think admonishment is just to correct, but it is to correct in a right direction. Admonish is the original word. You may be interested to know the original word, noutheteo. Noutheteo, maybe you've heard that word before. It's where we get the term nouthetic. Maybe you've heard the term nouthetic counseling. This is the idea. Noutheteo means to confront as a friend. Confront as a friend. You know what that implies? Real friendship confronts. Real friendship just doesn't let things go. Real friends don't let friends continue in sin. In other words, you give information to another so that it will motivate them in the right direction. That's what noutheteo means. To give them information that will help them in the right direction. This is Paul's desire. This is every shepherd's desire for those whom they care for. Every shepherd. In fact, this ought to be the desire of every Christian. Every Christian ought to have this desire. You say, well, why should I have it? I don't shepherd people. Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, he's talking about Christians, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to noutheteo one another. You're able to admonish one another. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, this is a command, admonish the unruly. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. So admonishment is to be a Christian practice. We ought to always be admonishing one another because, listen, there is nobody in this room who is perfect. All perfect people leave now. Thank you for not getting up. We're not perfect. So admonishment is to be our practice. It's to be our practice for motivating others in Christian living, in proper Christian living. And that means we have to interact with one another. True friends admonish their friends. So Paul's desire is that the Corinthians be motivated in the right direction. And so Paul says, I'm writing to rightly motivate you, not to shame you, not to give you no direction. No, I want to give you direction. I'm going to motivate you in the right direction. He says, I'm writing to motivate you, and you ought to listen to me, if not for the simple fact that I am your spiritual father. Notice verse 15, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet not many fathers. Paul says you have a whole host of teachers. You have a whole host of people who impart truth to you. But God used me to give you the gospel. And all of the terms, I think, that Paul could use to describe his relationship with the body in Corinth, this one probably is the most significant. I'm your spiritual father. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle. That's a title Paul uses to identify himself with the believers in Corinth. I'm an apostle. I have spiritual authority. In reality, it's a delegated authority. In reality, I'm not special at all. Chapter 2, remember, we're all the same. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants of Christ. Remember, Paul said that. All authority, all power is a delegated authority and power. It's not inherent in me, Paul's saying. I don't have it's not because I'm some special guy that I have all this. It isn't because of me, but rather it's because of who I preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the only answer we have for anybody. Paul says, I'm a fellow worker, chapter 3. I'm just working right alongside you. We are fellow workers of God, verse 9 of chapter 3. Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. I'm a slave of the master, chapter 4. So Paul says, in one sense, I'm nothing special. In one sense, don't look at me as anything special. I'm one of you. I'm a Christian before God the Father. But by the grace of God, I became your spiritual father. I didn't put myself in that position. God did. You weren't saved by me. You weren't saved in my name. But God gave me the privilege of bringing to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of all of the ways that I can describe myself to you in our relationship, this one ought to ring loudest in your ears, and I take it very seriously because I care for your growth. That's what Paul said. I am so concerned for you as Christians that I want you to think of me in this way. Now let's not get the wrong idea in our heads, because Paul's not holding that title in some high esteem. He's not wearing it on a badge around his neck. He simply is highlighting it because of everything he is about to say in the rest of the book. I want us to look a little bit more closely here at verse 15 just for a second, because as Paul is reminding them of this relationship, he's stating it in contrast to others who they are listening to. And I want us to see this so that we have a full understanding of his emphasis before we get to his exhortation. Verse 15 shows the actual translation of when it says, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ," really, the original language, we don't necessarily get all that sometimes in the English translation, but the original language says it more like this: "For if you may have many tutors in Christ." In other words, the reality is you have a lot of people teaching you about the spiritual things. You might have many, many, many spiritual teachers. That's what Paul is saying there. The word tutor in some of your Bibles may even say guides. It might say teachers. You have many teachers, many guides. Now, the word simply means someone who teaches you or who is teaching you. In the ancient world, as these people were living on the earth, those given the responsibility to teach children in the home were the slaves that were the hired hands in the home. Or maybe even some higher teacher outside the home. The word tutor is pedagogy. That's the original word here. A pedagogue, someone who would teach. It's someone to teach you or take you to school or teach you the things of morality in society. But they're not family. They're not of your familial relationship. They're just hired people in the family. They're brought in to teach. They're just doing their hired job. Paul says you might have hundreds of different teachers like that, but you only have one who has introduced you to Christ. You only have one spiritual father. So the pedagogies were moral guardians. They were those who took a child in ancient times and taught them those things. And you had a lot of those. You could have countless people giving you information to form your upbringing in morality. But Paul says, it's me who is your spiritual father, and that's the reason I'm being so intense. That's the reason I'm being so weighty here. I have a concern for you as a child, as a Christian. I have a concern for you that runs deeper than anybody else. I'm not just one of the non-family members. I'm not just someone hired to do something for you. I'm more than a steward of God. I'm even more than a slave of God. I'm more than a servant of God. I'm a father spiritually. And I have a familial sense for you. It's like us with our kids, right? We have a responsibility. We have a different relationship with those who are of our family, our own children, than those who are outside our home who might have influence upon our children. You might tell your children, listen, you can listen to your teachers at school about your mathematics and about all these other things, but the one thing you don't need to do, listen to me when it comes to certain things. Right? One of the things that frightens us as parents is when our kids run off to college and they start listening to some guru in a higher mansion place, somebody who thinks they know it all, and they don't listen to us anymore. Paul says, listen, you have a lot of those. You need to listen to me. You are my children. This is how it is to shepherd in the church. This is how it is when you're dealing with the lives of people, when you take seriously, as the elders here in this church take seriously, Hebrews chapter 13, it says we are guardians of your soul. This is why we're so passionate sometimes, and you think, boy, those guys are angry guys. No, we're not angry. We're passionate for your soul. So Paul says, here, you're my children. And he says, I want you to understand that. This isn't friendship, folks. This is familial love. He says, I have a concern that runs so deep, it's as if you're my own physical children. And so Paul gives them the most powerful exhortation, and it's based upon that relationship. Here's the exhortation, verse 16. It's very simple. I exhort you, therefore, in light of everything you are in Christ, in light of all that God has done in your life, in light of all you're called to be as Christians, in light of the relationship that you are to me as my children, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Listen, Corinthian believers, you want to find your way out of the mess you've made for yourself? You want to find your way out of the troubles that you have in the church, the questions you've asked me spiritually that I'm going to answer in this letter? You want to find your way out? Here's how you do it. Follow me. Follow me. I love that. I love that. Paul doesn't say, hey, listen, here's how you do it. Here's 10 steps to get your way out. He doesn't do that. Paul says, listen, you want to get out of this mess? Here's how you do it. Follow me. I'm not going to sit back and give you instructions and not give you me. I'm going to give you me, and I'm going to lead you out of this. That's Christian love. Follow me. Let's not think Paul's being arrogant. He's not saying, listen, it's my way or the highway. He's not saying that. But he is saying, what you're doing is wrong, how you're living is wrong, how your thinking is wrong, and I'm not going to just tell you how to fix it. I'm going to show you by my life how to fix it. Paul says, not only did I give you the gospel, but now I want you to follow me. The Apostle Paul senses a great responsibility for these believers. Like every one of us who has children, the responsibility we have over shepherding our own families, a responsibility to ensure that those who are under our care are led in a direction that reflects the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. To do anything else, in fact, is spiritual abandonment. Think about that. Think about that as you sit here this morning, as you've had the privilege and opportunity by God's grace to share the gospel with somebody else. Did you think about them as a spiritual child of yours and the responsibility to ensure that they are following in the right path? To do anything else is spiritual abandonment. To act any other way is tantamount to being a father today who physically abandons his kids. We call those, even in the pagan world, deadbeats. Or even spiritual abandonment in this way, to stay around and claim Christ, to profess great things about Christ, but to neglect your kids through your own spiritual hypocrisy. You're a churchgoer, But the rest of the week, Christ and the things of truth are just put on the shelf until next week. Paul says, listen, I see you as my children, and I want you to truly grow and mature. Therefore, follow me. Now I want us to understand something, because Christianity, here's what I want us to understand. Christianity, folks, is not a tandem line in which we walk this way side by side. Christianity is a single file line. Now think with me on this. As Christians, we are all followers of someone ahead of us. As Christians, we are all followers of someone ahead of us, and we are all ahead of someone who is following us. You understand that? In other words, we are all disciples. That's what a follower is. If we know Christ by faith, we are disciples. And we are all making disciples by virtue of those who are following us. Just like the fact that we are building in ministry. Just like the fact that it doesn't matter who we are or where we serve or where we don't serve when we ought to serve. No matter what, we are always building upon the body of Christ if we're Christians. We're always adding. The question isn't, am I adding or not adding? The question is, what am I adding with? Am I using the gold, silver, and precious stones of the truth of the Word of God and adding to the church and the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and adding into the body that way? Or am I using the material that just burns up when Christ comes to evaluate it all? Am I using my own worldly wisdom? Is it lasting material or just substandard? So in the same way, we are all followers. And we are all being followed. You can't get out of the line. What Paul says of himself here is for all of us to embrace. Paul says, be imitators of me. This is something all of us need to embrace. This is a doctrine that we all know about, but it is rapidly becoming less and less practiced. This is the doctrine of imitation. You say, well, I've never heard of that doctrine talked about. Yes, you have, because we know it by a better and more familiar term, the doctrine of discipleship. We talk about it often. There has never been a time in the history of our world that has been more of an independent, spirited time. The attitude of independence and the attitude of I'll do it my way is prevalent everywhere. And we would expect it from unsaved government officials. We expect it from godless co-workers in the factories and offices that we go to every day. We expect that attitude in the pagans. It's even more sadly yet readily seen in our kids in our home that refuse to follow their parents. Surely in their short few years of life they know more than you. This independent spirit, sadly, is also in the evangelical church. We've bought off on the idea that being a self-made person is the way all should go. I'll just be a self-made man. And we promote it, and we live it, and we bring it into the church, and our Christian lives, as if it's the right thing. This ought not be. Part and parcel to the Christian life is discipleship. Part and parcel to the Christian life is the reality that you're following somebody and somebody's following you. Let me say it another way. The Christian life is about reproduction. It's about reproduction. Reproducing other Christians through the gospel. That's where discipleship begins, right? Reproducing others through the gospel. You're here. If you know Christ this morning, you're here because someone shared the gospel with you, and you're belief in Jesus Christ has drawn you to the believers in Christ. This is the very essence of what Jesus said and did. You know, look through the scriptures. Jesus continually saying to people, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. And then at the end of his ministry, as Jesus, before he ascends to heaven in Matthew 28, what's he say? Go and make disciples. Go and make followers. Go and reproduce yourself by giving the gospel to others. So discipleship begins with the gospel. Paul said, listen, I gave you the gospel. I'm your spiritual father. Begins with reproduction. Begins with the person you have shared the gospel with. One who actually believes and is born again into new life. That's where it starts, but it can't stop there. This is what frightens me sometimes about crusades and conferences and these kinds of things that have all kinds of hosts of people come forward and claim that they're saved, and then they say, be warm and be filled, and they send them back out. There's no discipleship that happens. There's no sense in which they have a concern for those people spiritually. Paul says, you're my children, now imitate me. In other words, do what I do. Think like I think. Follow me, he says. Now I know what you're thinking, because I think the same things. This is a very scary command. A very scary command. To tell others to follow me means I better know where I'm going. And some of us don't want to tell others to follow me because, number one, I don't know where I'm going, and number two, if I do know where I'm going, I shouldn't be going there. You better know what you're doing. You better know why you do what you do. And the reality is, for the Christian, your life is going to be emulated. I've told one of the young people in this church several times, if I've talked with them, listen, be careful because the others who are behind you are watching you. Well, what do you mean? They're following you. You don't know it, but they are following you. Watch yourself. Your life is going to be emulated in the lives of others, and that's a frightening reality, isn't it? That's a frightening reality. You look around this church. I mean, look to the left and to the right and go, man, I wonder who's following me. We actually know our weaknesses, don't we? We actually know our faults. We know our trouble areas. We know our sinfulness like nobody else knows it. Guess what? Whether we ever tell someone that or not, others are behind us and they're following us. As Christians, you cannot escape discipleship. Cannot escape it. Some kind of discipleship is taking place with you and from you, whether you are aware of it or not. Like Paul, I'm not saying this to shame us. I'm not saying this to shame us. I'm saying this to admonish us in the right direction. You say, I don't want someone following me. I don't want that. I mess up all the time. I don't want somebody following me. Then you better say what Paul says and do what Paul says. Like in chapter 11, he says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Paul says, listen, I'm going to send somebody to you, and he's going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. Paul says, listen, I don't want you to follow all my foolish things. Please don't follow those, but I want you to follow Christ. So I'm going to do my best by God's grace and by the Spirit's strength to be like Christ with you. I'm so concerned about you that I'm going to regulate my life according to the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, so that you walk in the right direction. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. Paul says what we all know and what we all want. Follow me. But don't follow me as me. Follow me as I follow Christ. So follow Christ in me. The discipleship is being soul winning, gospel giving, being an example. This is one of the key elements of discipleship, isn't it? Setting an example to follow. setting the pattern by which others can walk by, being an example to follow. If you're discipling somebody, and you are, even though you don't may know it, you are to set a pattern by which they can walk. If you're not setting a pattern, then they're not going to follow the right pattern either. See, you can't say, listen, brother, I had the privilege of giving you the gospel, and by God's grace, you believe the truth, and now you're saved, and so here's the truth. Here's what you need to do. Do these things, but don't follow me. That's spiritual hypocrisy. That's spiritual abandonment. Listen, think about this, parents. You want your child to grow up loving God's people? You want your child to know what it looks like to love God's people and love His church and to love the things of God? Then you better be living out the love of God yourself. You're the picture they see. In the home, you're the example of Christ. You're the one they're watching. You're the one they're seeing. You're the one who is promoting this God you say you love, and yet oftentimes you don't love Him. You better set the example, because guaranteed this, if you take it casually, then they're going to see God casually. You can be rest assured they'll learn from your example. Certainly, you can't save your kids. Praise God we can't, because we'd mess that up big time. We can't save our kids, we can't save anybody, but we can certainly set an example for them of the God of the Scriptures and how that affects our life. So discipleship begins with the gospel. It continues through our example. It continues also, though, through our teaching. Notice what he says in verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He'll remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere, in every church." I love that. If Paul was a conference speaker today, he'd preach one message. This is what I teach everywhere. Every church I go to, I teach the same thing. Paul couldn't be with them in person, so he sent his faithful disciple Timothy. Not only to be a personal example for them, but to remind them of what Paul taught. Doesn't it seem strange? Doesn't it seem strange that Paul would say in verse 16, "I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me," and the very next sentence is, "I'm sending you Timothy"? I mean, it would seem as if Paul would say, "And I'm on the next train to Georgia. I'm coming." But he doesn't. He says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Sounds strange, but it shouldn't. Why? Because that's what discipleship does. That's what real discipleship does. It reproduces you, and it reproduces your walk in others who will do the same with others. That's what it does. 2 Timothy 2:2. "Entrust your life to faithful men who will teach others also." This is the principle. Paul had invested into Timothy. Paul had done all of that into Timothy's life. And so Paul could send Timothy as a trusted, faithful disciple of his, knowing that Timothy would do the very same thing that Paul had done with him. And all of that was the trickle-down effect of discipleship that would take place. And there was a constant flow of truth taking place. Oh, certainly Paul wants to be there. Since for now he can't be there, he's going to send someone who's going to do exactly what he knows that he would do, because that one who he's sending had followed in his steps, and he would require others to follow in his. So Paul could say, "Imitate me and send Timothy," because it's just like sending Paul. You see Timothy, you see Paul. It's a trickle down of truth from one to another. I think this is what causes us to shake in our spiritual boots, isn't it? Why we like to be so independent, so isolated. Being independent seems to mean that the only one I have the possibility of messing up is me. That's pretty safe. But to perpetuate independence, listen, to perpetuate independence is to perpetuate disobedience to God. Let me say that again. To perpetuate independence is to perpetuate disobedience to God. Why? Because Christ said, follow me. And to follow Christ is to obey Christ. And Christ said, go and make disciples. So to be independent is to disobey Christ. To be independent and perpetuate independence is to perpetuate disobedience in all those around you. Therefore, Christian independence, beloved, is sin of the worst kind. Paul says, listen, Corinthian believers, listen, you have a whole host of sinful problems in the church. You have a whole host of things that need to be addressed. Why? Because you are thinking like the world when it comes to who you follow. You need to follow me as I follow Christ. And when you do, you will know how to deal with sin, chapter 5. When you follow me as I follow Christ, you will know how to deal with disagreements when it comes to the things of worldly attachments, chapter 6. When you follow me as I follow Christ, you will know how to deal with issues within a marriage relationship, even the most difficult of marriage relationships, chapter 7. When you follow me as I follow Christ, you will understand what it means how to live out your Christian freedoms in a world that wants you to exploit your freedoms, and in a world that tempts you to do that. You'll learn how to do that when you follow me, chapters 8 through 10. When you follow me, you'll know how to deal with church life, chapters 11 through 14, and the whole issue of spiritual gifts, and what do we do with those? You follow me, you'll understand the proper gospel, chapter 15, and the whole issue of the resurrection. You follow me as an example of, as I follow Christ, you'll understand about giving and about being ready for the future, chapter 16. You see, when you understand who you are in Christ and you follow the example of the spiritual father who God has given you as you walk, you'll understand how to deal with life. What a grace of God. You can't sit over here as an isolated independent all by yourself. You're in this line. You must be walking in the steps of the one ahead of you who ought to be walking in the steps of the one ahead of them who leads all the way to Christ, who's leading the line. One person steps out, guess what? Everybody behind him stepping out until somebody goes, that's the wrong way, and steps back in line. You follow me, Paul says, you'll properly be making disciples yourself. Now there's one last thing for followers to follow. Sometimes it's necessary to discipline. Look what Paul says. Now, verse 18, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Paul's speaking about teachers, tutors, those who are showing them things, those who are saying, this is how you're supposed to live. Paul, he's not coming. Paul doesn't really care about you. Paul says, for the kingdom of God doesn't consist in words, but in power. So what do you desire? How should I come? Do you want me to come with even more weighty words than what I have to write here? Or should I just come and we just rejoice together because we're all walking the same way? Sometimes there's a need for discipline. The prideful ones within the body were saying, Paul doesn't care about you. He's too intimidated to come. We got things right now. Because we're so right in doing church, Paul's not coming. He's scared to come. But listen, the true discipler is more than words. The true discipler is more than words. Sometimes you have to correct with discipline. Sometimes you have to really say it the way, in such a way that it disciplines them. True Christian love is not just words, folks. It's action. It's action. Paul says, if the Lord wills, Paul understands the sovereignty of God. His desire is to go. He has a desire to be there. He can't be there now, but he knows if the Lord wills, he's going to get there. I'm coming if the Lord wills, and then we'll see not the words We'll see the power. We'll see the action. We'll see the ability of these people. Because Christian life, true Christian living, is more than just words. It's in how you live. That's the word power, dunamis, the ability. It's more than just words. It's power. It's living out the truth. It's living out the word. It's living out the truth that matters, not just simply talking. I hear people oftentimes who say they're Christians who talk a lot about their Christianity, but you see nothing being lived out. Someone used the cliche phrase, looking, less talk, more walk, okay? Less talk, more walk. Listen, when my kids were in my home, they got a lot of love without words. They got a lot of chastisement without words. They were loved through discipline. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for those in my own Christian life who have been willing to love me by Christian chastening, by lovingly spanking me as a Christian, spiritual spanking. They challenged me when I was rebellious. They got into my kitchen, as Rick Holland has said so often to me. They got me off the wrong direction and headed me in the right direction. Why? Because they loved me like a spiritual father. They were loving disciplers of me. That's what Paul says. I love you so much. You're so off track. I want you to be back on track. You need to listen to me. You need to follow me. So I'm going to send you Timothy. He's going to show you everything I teach because he walks in my footsteps. I'm walking in Christ. He's walking in mine who are walking in Christ. Follow us, and it'll help you deal with all the issues that are to come. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need. That's what our church is to be about. My prayer is that all of us would be proactive disciplers in that way, that we would think weightily about the reality that someone is behind us and we are to be following those ahead of us. So we have a responsibility not only for our own lives, but to think about those who are behind us and to ensure that who we're following is headed in the right direction as well. We have a responsibility in discipleship. We need to be a follower to follow. Follower to follow. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if all of us were just simply that? Followers to follow. People look at you and said, listen, I got something for you. Follow me as I follow Christ. It'll help you out of your difficulty. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you are at the head. We're grateful that it's not us at the head. Far too often we are the problem and not the solution. Lord, Paul sets a great example for us here to the Corinthian people and to us. An exhortation not only to them but to us, and an exhortation not only to be followers but to realize that we are being followed. Oh, Father, help us to think of things rightly. Help us to orchestrate our life around the truth. Help us to know that when we lovingly need to be spiritually spanked by your grace and mercy through the hands and hearts of someone else who cares, Lord, may we receive that as it is, coming from you, that we might walk according to you, according to your steps, that we might follow you. Thank you for Paul's exhortation to them. May we hear it as an exhortation to us, that you might be glorified in and through us in this church and in us individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.